We're going to embark, as was stated, on our final message from the book of Acts. We have not looked at every single verse, every single passage in the book. We've been picking and choosing, but marching steadily through the whole thing, and here we are toward the very end. But in fact, actually, today's passage is only going to be partly from the final chapter of Acts, and then we're picking up on the theme and looking at 2 Timothy as well, because the situation at the end of Acts is that Paul is in under house arrest, and he's awaiting a trial. But the larger thing we see happening here and throughout Paul's ministry in the book of Acts is his consistency and his finishing well. However, what says even more about that than the two verses we're going to read from Acts chapter 28 are 2 Timothy, which is Paul's last letter before his death. And history has it that Paul was executed after a second trial in Rome. And so, looking at that larger theme of finishing well, we're using passages from both these books here. So, it'll be two verses in Acts chapter 28, and then skipping over to 2 Timothy, where we see keys to that theme there. So let's go ahead, present our time to God, and then look at these passages together. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your word and for this book of Acts in particular that we've been looking at together as a body for some months. This morning we pray your Spirit would illuminate your truth to our minds, to our hearts. You would make the connection to us here and now very clear. And may we respond to you in faith and hope and love by your grace. Amen. All right, so Acts chapter 28, 30 and 31, and then 2 Timothy chapter 4, 6 to 22. Talking about the Apostle Paul in Rome, it says he lived there the two whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. In 2 Timothy, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with the present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments. Alexander, the coppersmith, did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. We'll stop there. So Paul is in the midst of a struggle that he's talked about in the end of his life, and yet we know Paul's a man who finished well. What does it mean to finish well for us? Well, it does mean continuing to believe all of God's word until the end. It means continuing to follow God's call on you until the end of your life. It means using all the resources that God has entrusted you wisely and strategically. It means loving God and loving people in increasing degrees throughout your life until the end. And it means being a faithful steward of the message of Jesus until the end. So, we're talking about the end. If you're a young person, you might think, okay, this message doesn't apply to me as much because I've got 50 or 60 or 70 years left. But you know what? It does apply just as much to you, whether you're 10 or 80, because none of us knows exactly when the end will come, only that it will. It could be tonight or tomorrow or 20 or 50 years from now. We don't know. But being able to finish well, it's not related to how much life is left, but the posture we're living it in today. So, this applies to everyone. The big picture, then, is that finishing well means living a life of faith, hope, and love strongly until the end. Practically, though, what does that involve? And why is it so hard? Really, what it involves is a daily struggle. Look at Paul's language. I have fought the good fight. A fight, a struggle. I finished the course. That relates to the metaphor of running a race where struggle is involved. So striving, fighting. And that's because to finish well requires a daily fight. And the reason is because of our indwelling sin, that part of us that remains rebellious against God, which the New Testament often refers to as our flesh. It's always pulling at us from the opposite direction. So the easier route to take in our lives is passivity instead of fighting. And passivity, however, is not neutral, because what that actually means is being pulled into self-centeredness and self-absorption and wasting our lives. But it's a fight, because our flesh pulls the opposite direction. Finishing well means fighting consistently against the natural current of self-centeredness. So we're rowing against the flow, against the current. Throughout your life, there's going to be a trajectory. You know, there are going to be ups and downs, hills and valleys, and there can even be seasons where you're diverted. But overall, either you will become a more and more inward, self-oriented and self-absorbed person, or you will become a more outward, others-focused and giving person. And you'll be freed either. I mean, you'll either be in bondage to yourself or freed to love and serve and give to others more and more. The years of our lives are going to make us harder and more self-absorbed, or more tender and understanding and empathetic, free from the tyranny of our flesh. So, to finish well requires endurance in this struggle. But how do we come by that? What we read from what Paul says in the pattern of his life gives us some of the keys to finishing well. And today we're going to look at five of those, which are calling, and you have them in your bulletin, our calling, calculation, and longing, presence, and then context, knowing your context. And we'll see what these things mean here. So first of all, to finish well, we need clear calling. And the metaphors that Paul uses there in 2 Timothy relate to this truth. He talks about running your race, finishing the course, and then he's just told Timothy, fulfill your ministry. So there are two things that are true of every Christian we see from these passages. And one is that your calling is personal, and then also that it's temporary. It's personal and it's temporary. It's temporary as part of a great war effort that will only last until the objective is accomplished. So the thing about war is that the point of war is not the joy of fighting. Defeating evil is satisfying. However, war is only a temporary means toward the goals of peace and prosperity in a land of happiness and well-being. So spiritually speaking, we are in a war effort. If you're a Christian, you're a soldier in God's grand war effort. And this isn't optional. It's part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. You're a soldier away from home on a temporary specialized mission. So it's kind of like American soldiers who were in Europe or Asia away from home during World War II. You know, they were far from home, but they crossed the ocean and persevered because they had a worthy cause and they had the hope of returning home someday with a victory that would make their nation and the world a better place. That's how you should think of your life. We're not on vacation here in this world. We can, and in fact, we must enjoy rests and breaks, but all of these serve the purpose of propelling us forward in the war effort God has us part of in this life. Our part until the end. So being a Christian means you're part of God's war effort to overcome evil with good, lies with truth, to proclaim liberty to captives, good news to the poor. We're part of that temporary grand mission. But while you're part of this mission of God that's temporary, you also have a personally unique role. So Paul speaks in these terms of running a course. It's his course, or telling Timothy, fulfill your ministry. And he talks about fulfilling God's purpose for him of fully proclaiming the message to the Gentiles. So, like we recently spoke about as we were focusing on Acts, each of us has a unique role in life, both vocationally and relationally. These things are a calling from God. So unless you are involved in immoral employment, then your occupation is a calling from God. So the same is true as a church member and a neighbor and a family member. Each of these relationships are a calling from God. On the occupational side, I'm bivocational, so I'm both a pastor and I run a lawn care company. But my calling as a pastor is not more important than my calling as a small business owner. And neither of these callings is more important than your calling as an engineer or a programmer or a teacher or a nurse or an architect or a janitor or a writer or a musician or a homemaker. Each of these roles is a calling from God in which you are part of the grand war effort in which you are called to glorify Him. It's not your specific occupation that is as important as the way that you carry it out. And that's a key. You know, if you're part of a team or part of a special army unit, it's not just being part of it that makes the difference. It's the way you fulfill your role. So, this is what all of our callings have in common. Loving people. Both the people around you in your context and the specific people who are supposed to be benefited by your work and the way that you do it. So some of those people will never see, you know. If your job is manufacturing, then most of the people you benefit will never be seen by you. But the way you do your job still is about loving them. So loving people is part of the common denominator of all our callings, but also being a witness of the eternal kingdom, even as we're part of our temporal culture. And then, of course, conveying the message of Jesus is another thing that all these callings have in common. Loving people, being a witness, and being a steward of the message of Jesus in whatever the context of our calling is. Some of these things, some of the common denominators. But you've been sent by God into the world on mission, on God's mission, as a soldier. None of us have the exact same calling. You can't fulfill someone else's calling, and no one else can fulfill yours. But you do need to understand that your job, your relationships, your opportunities for doing good and presenting Jesus are God's calling for you. It's not going to last. Our lives are going to be over soon. But while we exist to know and enjoy God, our reason for still being on this earth is to walk in the good works that God has prepared for us to walk in, to fulfill the ministry that He has for you. So, to finish well, number one, you need to know your calling. At the end of 2 Timothy chapter 4 that we read, Paul says that he knows God will deliver him from every evil deed and bring him safely into His kingdom. Now, what's interesting is that Paul knows, based on what he's already written, that he is about to be executed. So he's not talking about being delivered from physical harm. And that shows us that the real danger for us is not physical injury or financial loss or physical death even, but instead it's departing from the course that Jesus has marked for us. It's giving into the opposition, surrendering to the opposition, and then veering off the course that He has for us. That is the real danger. But Paul was confident God was going to keep him. So know your calling. Secondly, that brings us to brave calculation. What does that mean? Well, Paul writes, I'm being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. And with these terms, drink offering, departure, he's referring to death. He's referring to death, but he uses metaphors that stare death in the face without dreading it or shrinking away from it. Now, we weep over death, and that's right. But we must not weep as those without hope. We hate the curse of death. We anger over its unnatural loss because we know it's not how things are meant to be. It's not how we're wired. We're meant to live forever. But under this fallen world, with the reality of death that we need to deal with, we still can recognize that it's transportation to a better life. Life in the constant, visible glory of Jesus and rest from our struggle. So this is why in Philippians 1, Paul refers to death and says that for him it is gain. And that's what I mean by brave calculation. Paul looks at all that this life has to offer here on earth, and then he looks at what death will bring him and confidently states that death is going to make him a much wealthier man. All right? Dying is gain. So when what you have waiting for you after death is more valuable than everything you can lose in this life, then death is going to make you richer. Death is going to enhance your life. And that's why Paul refers to it this way. That's just what Paul thought, because he expressed to depart and be with Christ is far better. Paul knew Jesus well enough to know that he is more desirable and more satisfying than anyone in this world or anything in this world. So he calculated death as gain. The Christian poet George Herbert wrote how Christ's work has transformed death from an executioner into a gardener. So, think about, death plants our bodies in this earth, awaiting the time where we will bloom into a new resurrection body and enjoy the new world. So think about the difference between an acorn and an oak tree. Which is greater? So your temporal physical body is the acorn, and it's going to someday be buried in the ground. But when Christ returns, you will receive a new body that will make even the finest ones in this world look utterly shabby by comparison. And then the pure pleasures of the new earth will make the best ones of this temporal world seem like child's play. There'll be no conflict between spiritual and physical pleasures. There'll be perfect harmony in the visible presence of God. And just for the record, only because we can't imagine something for it being too wonderful for us to conceive doesn't mean it's not true. The Bible is actually full of things like that. So, death is going to plant us, but we will one day be raised imperishable. And even in the meantime, at death, our spirits immediately join Jesus in his dwelling above until the day he returns and ultimately brings heaven down to earth, as the Apostle John writes about in Revelation. So all of this enables us to stare down death, to calculate it as a means of gain because of what we have awaiting us in Christ. And this, too, is crucial to finishing well. Brave calculation. That brings us to deep longing. Paul writes that in the future there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will award to me, and not only me, but all of those who have longed for, who have loved his appearing. So Paul's anticipating reward for his faithfulness. And whatever all that it involves, it's summed up in finally having Jesus and access to him like never before. And someday, your eyes are going to see Jesus descending from above. Do you think about that very much? Focus on that now. You're going to see the glorified Jesus physically coming. That's going to be a little bit like that moment, that great moment in a wedding ceremony where the bride first enters and the groom sees her for the first time in all her wedding day beauty. Or it will be a little bit like driving a long way and for the first time in your life seeing this majestic destination, the first time you ever see the ocean or the mountains or the Grand Canyon, that moment of awe. Or maybe like seeing a solar eclipse. Maybe some of you have seen one of those recently. It'll be a little bit like a long-awaited reunion with a long-lost loved one. Some of you have heard of the story of Saru Briarly. His story was portrayed in the film Lion. But he's a man who in 1986, as a five-year-old, Saru, he would sometimes join his older brother at a train station. They'd try to scrounge for food and coins to help their very poor family. But one day, while he was waiting for his brother to come back to him, he fell asleep on a train that was stationed a few stops away from their hometown. And when he awoke hours later, he was hundreds of miles away as the train had taken off and he was heading for Calcutta. So when this five-year-old boy reached this huge city, he didn't even speak its language. He spoke Hindi, while the local dialect there was Bengali. And so he was too young to pronounce the name of his city or give enough information to get back home to his mom or siblings. He spent some terrifying weeks just surviving on the streets of Calcutta, one dangerous day at a time. Eventually, after some weeks of that, he was put into an orphanage. And then from there, he was eventually adopted by a couple from Tasmania, and they gave him a new life, and they raised him as their own loving child, in a loving home, as their own son. But Saru was still troubled by that traumatic and very turbulent childhood experience. So in the early 2000s, after the advent of Google Earth, he began an obsessive search over a five-year period to try to relocate his childhood home. So after this painstaking process, through studying train routes and through his memories of images from his young childhood, he was eventually able to put pieces together to relocate the place he'd been whisked away from over 20 years earlier. Then in February 2012, he returned to the area of his birth. He was able to retrace familiar roads and paths back to his hometown. And once he was there, some villagers directed him to a now elderly woman. And sure enough, it was his birth mother. The shocked woman recognized who he was. And there, surrounded by villagers, the two embraced through tears. And Saru described that as the most pivotal moment of his life. So that's an incredible true story. But listen, if you are a believer in Jesus, you have something similar in store. If you're faithfully following Jesus, then someday your reunion with him will be even sweeter. To finish well, then, long for his appearing. Set your hope on his return. You're going to see him come to this earth. It's going to happen. Be ready for it. Long for it. That's number three, deep longing. And then fourthly, personal presence. We don't only have the future to anticipate. Paul writes about, now in 2 Timothy, he's had a second trial. And the way that Acts ends, we'll come back to this, but we don't know what's going to happen. But he's awaiting his first trial, and most likely his accusers never made it to Rome because it was a long journey. And Rome treated frivolous suits pretty seriously. So most likely, eventually that case was dismissed and he was freed again. But then years later, in 2 Timothy, he's had another trial, and the verdict has been guilty, and he's awaiting his execution. And that's why he's speaking in these terms. But he writes about how at his second trial in Rome, no other believer stood with him. He says, no one at my first defense, no one stood with me. Maybe they were too frightened to identify with him. Who knows? But then he goes on to write, but the Lord stood with me. Now, in that expression, the Lord stood with me, Paul's not just referring to the doctrinal truth that God is present everywhere. He's talking about a keen sense of the intimately personal presence of the Lord. And it's that which was enough to carry him through. That sense, that help of his presence. Most of you know by now that I have come to love running. It's a way of staying fit, and it's a refreshing mental break from my hectic responsibilities. So since, you know, I've been doing that for a few years, but since 2015, you know, I've been trying to complete a marathon in a good time goal. And in my first four attempts, I failed badly. And in fact, not only that, but it seemed like it was getting worse over the years. And the problem is that I could never finish well. So this year I joined a running group, and that was helpful. Great coaching input, good camaraderie on the training. But the climax was this spring, where once again I made another attempt at a good marathon. And this time I really wanted to qualify for the Boston Marathon. It's a runner's goal for a lot of people. So for the first 22 miles, I actually felt really good. That was different. But then at mile 23, I started fading fast. And then at that moment, two of my running friends unexpectedly joined me on the course. See, I'd quickly gone from feeling strong to being unsure if I could even make it anymore after my good start. But with them joining me at the end of the marathon, I immediately had a healthy mental distraction from my discomfort, and I regained some stability. So one of these guys became like my real-time coach, coaching me up the hills, telling me what was coming up next, giving encouragement all the way. And then in the final stretch, I was utterly exhausted. My calves were burning. My body was spent, but I had just enough fuel for a final kick over the finish line. If I'd been 30 seconds slower, even that might have been too slow to qualify for the Boston Marathon. But with their help, I did it by having a strong finish for a marathon for the first time ever. Now, that experience, for me, is a meaningful metaphor for life. But you can borrow it for yours too, even if you hate running. Even if you don't run. Because the Bible uses the same kind of metaphor. And here's the truth. With help beyond our own resources, we can do what we could never accomplish on our own. So you can finish well. And you can have, in fact, you do have an even better help than running friends. And Paul refers to it. He says, "The Lord stood with me." Sensing the personal presence of Jesus will enable you to take the next step. His friendship is your energy. So Jesus can offer not only rescue from the judgment that we deserve, but also the most intimately personal friendship in existence. And he can do that because he empathizes with every pain and trial that you've experienced by his own personal experience. Do you know his friendship in that way? See, Jesus has gone through life in this fallen world, and Jesus had the hardest course to run of all. Harder than any of us will ever have. But unlike us, Jesus had to finish his race all alone. He was cut off from God's friendship. But he endured that hell so that he could run by your side every step of the way. He stands with you, walks with you, runs with you, carries you. Run to the end. Recognize his presence and abide in him. That's knowing his presence. Then lastly, fifth key is knowing your context, specifically that you are part of a bigger story. So I mentioned Acts ends, and we actually don't hear the end of Paul's story. But there's a likely purpose to that. Even though Luke leaves us hanging, we don't know what the outcome of that trial is going to be. But we do read that Paul is preaching the kingdom and teaching about the Lord Jesus unhindered. See, the point is that while Acts doesn't resolve Paul's situation, it's because the book isn't ultimately about Paul. It's about Jesus. It's about the Holy Spirit overcoming every single barrier with the unstoppable gospel of Jesus. We see throughout the whole book the message of Jesus penetrating one humanly impossible barrier after another. The Apostle Paul and his conversion, you know, this set of Gentiles, the rich, the poor, every different barrier penetrated by the gospel. Today, Christianity is the only faith in the world that's held in common by the diverse cultures of every continent. It's not a religion for Westerners, not just for Easterners. It's not just for Jews or Gentiles. It's not mainly for dark-skinned people or light-skinned ones. The gospel of Jesus is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. That's a story that started in Acts and is still marching forward today. The story of this happy message overcoming every barrier, every obstacle to penetrate every part of society and every kind of person. So Paul could finish well because he knew his short single life was part of a much bigger story. And your life is part of that story as well. If you are God's child, his soldier. So imagine being thrown into the championship game of the sport of your choice. Choose your favorite sport. Well, as you find yourself on the field, you are only given one assurance. Your team is going to win. So what would you want to do then? You're in the championship game. You know only my team's going to win. Would you want to sit down in the field and watch and have people give you strange looks? Or do everything you can to contribute and share more fully in the joy of the victory? See, the message that God has entrusted us with is unstoppable. It's the message for salvation, for hope, for strength, for joy, and it will spread throughout the whole world. Jesus has said so. And either with your involvement or without it. If you participate, you will share in the joy and reward for eternity. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John, "And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, you may have confidence and not shrink away in shame at his coming." See, if you don't play your part, you will have disappointment and shame at his coming. So, play your part. Embrace your role. You have people you can influence who I or your other pastors will never reach. You'll speak to some people who the rest of us never will. And God has gifted you and shaped you to touch some people in a way differently than anyone else can. So run your race. Engage in the battle that God has you in. Yes, against your own flesh, but also for the triumph of God's truth and love in your spheres of influence. Accept your place in the biggest story, the story of the message of Jesus spreading to every tribe and tongue and people in the world. The story of the truth of Jesus penetrating every part of society and affecting every kind of problem and challenge in this world. And then, one day, you also will finish well alongside other faithful soldiers. Jesus is worthy. Know your calling from him. Calculate your death as gain. Long for Christ's coming. Know his personal presence and embrace your part in the biggest story of all. Amen. Lord Jesus, we do worship you as the one who's run before us, and the one toward whom we run. Thank you, Lord, though, that you're not only our goal, you are our strength and our life. Your friendship is our treasure. So help each of us now to respond to you, Lord, to the message of your word. Fix our eyes on you, Lord, and meet us where we are at now to say yes to you, Lord, and be in a place where we can finish well as we walk in reliance on you. Amen.